You consider that Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who was smitten and afflicted, the one who was pierced for our transgressions this evening. We think of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We do so looking at Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. This can be found on page 1084 in the Bibles provided for you in the pews. And of course, be looking at Lord's Day 15. Beginning our reading of the Gospel of Mark, then, at chapter 15, verse 1. Hear now, people of God, the word of God. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used his release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. Among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder and insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man that you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, put on his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We also have before us tonight our catechism lesson in Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15 can be found on page 878 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. If you desire to follow along, I would encourage you to do so. Beginning then with question and answer 37 of Lord's Day 15. What do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us body and soul from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Thus far, our reading of our catechism lesson this evening. Congregation of Jesus Christ, Do you ever wonder what it would have been like to walk the land of the Bible times, to have seen the events of redemptive history unfold with your own eyes? It's something that we often think about, especially as children. There are even songs about this. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And as we know, not that we condone them anyways, but so many in the Christian community consume them. There are various events depicted on many movies and TV shows. Our culture and even many in the church have a fascination with this. What did it look like? What would it have been like to walk in the Holy Land, to walk through the events of redemptive history? But really, beloved, it's not about whether or not we were there that feeds our faith, is it? It's not about having seen these events unfold with our very eyes, no. It's about believing that God has sovereignly overseen and even entered into history. The Lord guided history to the fullness of time when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the one who came to come here and to atone for our sins, as we read in our catechism lesson this evening. These things are historical facts, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has created faith in our hearts, not just to believe that they happened, but to trust in them, that our sins too have been forgiven. And we turn to him in repentance and in faith. After all, the risen Christ, upon revealing himself to Thomas, said, "You believe me because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe yet have not seen." And this is us who sit here tonight, those who believe having not seen. We can think too of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. When the dead rich man finds himself in hell, he asks if he may go back to tell his family about the coming judgment. And I'm sure you remember how Abraham responds. He says, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead." Meaning that if they don't believe the word of God, it's not going to matter to them whether they actually see or not. And so while it would have been interesting in some senses for us to see these events unfold, it's not necessary for our faith. It's not the substance of our faith. God has accomplished his mission, and in fact, the Holy Spirit has come to us and remade us. He's created faith in our hearts to not only believe that these things have happened, but that we trust in them. We trust in the results of them, that our sins have been atoned for. Remember quite a few weeks ago, we looked at Lord's Day 7. And in Lord's Day 7, the Catechism summarizes for us what Scripture describes as true faith. We read there that true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true everything that God has revealed to me in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me as well, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, righteousness, and salvation. And these gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. And so how is it? How could it be, as we read what true faith is, how is it that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me, forgiveness of sins? How can this be? Beloved, this is what Lord's Day 15 refers to as the atonement, a foundational principle for our Christian faith. And so our theme this evening will be this: Christ was condemned and judged in our place for our sin. Christ suffered in our place, was condemned and judged in our place for our sin. We'll see this in 2 points. First, he suffered in our place. And second, he was condemned in our place. He suffered, he was condemned. Christ's suffering and his condemnation are aspects of this atonement. And without the atonement, we have no faith whatsoever. And so first, him suffering in our place. Our passage recounts the immense suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ endured for us at the end of his life. Look with me again at Mark 15, verses 15 through 19. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they had called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him with a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And this is exactly what our catechism lesson this night in Lord's Day 15 reminds us of. What do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God, the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us body and soul from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. But what does it mean that Jesus atoned for our sins? It's a word that we often use, but how often do we really consider what that means, what it meant? Atonement means to make amends. It means to give satisfaction for a wrongdoing. Atonement means to cover over an offense. And having done this and having covered over an offense, reconciliation can be achieved between the offending party and the offended party. Atonement restores that relationship that was once there but has been broken by sin. And so, brothers and sisters in the Lord, while we were not there physically at Christ's trial, at his crucifixion, we certainly had a hand in all of it. Why is it that Jesus had to suffer? It's because of Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion in the garden, which we inherit the responsibility for, that original sin, we call it. But it's also because of that sin that you and I commit every day, including this day. Even in this day, we've sinned. Even in this day, we've added to the debt that Christ had to pay on the cross. And so when that time of suffering of our Lord, you and I may not have been there physically, but in a very real way, our sin and its effects were there. Why did Jesus suffer? Because we are sinners, and our sin nailed him to the cross. If we had been there, as sometimes we think about and fantasize about, if we had been there, you and I each would have shouted with the crowd in Luke 15, 13, and 14, "Crucify him," and all the more, "Crucify him." That right and good relationship that Adam and Eve had with the Lord in the garden prior to the fall, that was broken completely. And we've only added to our guilt every day. Fellowship with God has been broken. We've been estranged from our Heavenly Father. Something needed to happen. Something needed to restore that broken relationship. And the Lord made it clear that something would indeed happen immediately after the fall. The Lord promised the devil in the garden. He did this for all of creation to hear. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. And we know the story. Soon after this, Adam and Eve walk out of the garden. But they don't walk out of the garden with the fig leaves that they had originally fitted themselves with. Adam and Eve walk out of the garden with clothes made of animal skins. And by implication, then, an animal had to die, so to speak, in their place, that they could be covered. Did this death of an animal forgive their sins? No. But it certainly pointed forward to one who would. In fact, this is exactly what the entire sacrificial system of Israel pointed forward to. Imagine yourself this way. Put yourself in this situation. You're walking into the outskirts of the temple with your family. You have that lamb with you who is about to be sacrificed. The priest would lay his hands upon the animal, symbolizing your sins and transgressions being transferred to that one who is about to die in your place. But also remember what kind of animal this was. That's important as well. An Israelite was to bring a flawless animal, one that had no problems with it, one without defect. It couldn't be lame. It couldn't be blind. It couldn't be spotted. It couldn't have any flaw. It had to be perfect, spotless. And upon presenting that animal at the temple, the priest would check it over to make sure indeed it was flawless, to make sure it had no blemishes, because God demanded a perfect substitute. God demanded perfection. And then the priest would slit the animal's throat, and it would be placed upon the altar and burned. Congregation, if this repulses you in a sense, it should. Sacrifices were a bloody ordeal. And it points to the fact of how heinous our sin is. Our sin demands a bloody sacrifice. As Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But congregation, Scripture also makes it very clear that it was not just Israel that needed atonement. It's all of mankind, including you and me. Consider Paul's instruction in Romans about the depth of our depravity, the depth of our inability to please God. In Romans 3, verses 10 and 12, Paul says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And then in Romans 3, verses 22 and 23, he makes it even more clear. He says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And even as a believer, Paul cries out in Romans 7:24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But immediately Paul responds to himself in Romans 7:25 by saying, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Because Christ was the one who was the atoning sacrifice. Christ was the one who was the spotless lamb, the one who suffered in our place. So what if we had been there, congregation? What if we had? As he said, in a very real way, we were there. Left to our own will, we would have screamed with the crowd that our Lord must be crucified. We would have had no love for him. We would not have esteemed him as Isaiah 53 proclaimed we wouldn't. Our cry would have been the same as the crowd, "Crucify him." We need deliverance. We need atonement. And we have this in Jesus Christ, who suffered in our place. He confessed that his entire life was one of suffering, but especially this acute suffering at the end of his life, as the wrath of God was poured upon him, that wrath that we deserved. The scourging, the beating, the mocking, the scorn that was heaped upon him, that was a result of your sin and my sin. Christ suffered the wrath of God in our place. Every cutting word leveled at him should have been directed toward us. Every lash of leather, glass, and stone placed upon his back should have been placed upon us. Every mocking word should have been ours. The deep and dark loneliness, the abandonment that Christ experienced on the cross, that abandonment that caused Christ to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That loneliness, that abandonment should have been ours. The sin was ours. The sacrifice for sin was his. But not only did the sacrificial system of the old covenant point forward to the atonement of Jesus Christ, so did the word of the prophets. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, we read this: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Crucify him, the cry rings out. And yet there stood our Savior, suffering in our place. Do you consider yourself a good person this evening? Do I consider myself a good person this evening? The Word of God makes it very clear that we are not good. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And so the question confronts us, what are we depending on for a right relationship with God? Is it the works of our own hands, as we looked at this morning? Or is it upon the only flawless, perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his suffering in our place? But not only did he suffer in our place, he took it all the way and was condemned in our place. We see secondly this afternoon, this evening. In Mark 15, verse 15, we read this: and so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Christ stood condemned. But again, beloved, this too was predicted by Isaiah the prophet, as God had revealed it to him in his eternal plan of redemption. We're familiar with it, but we must hear it again. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, this suffering servant. With his wounds, we are healed. All of us, every one of us, who has turned to his own way. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was stricken for the transgression of his people. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. God's justice satisfied in him. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many. He makes intercession for transgressors, the prophet of Isaiah foretold. And beloved, this is precisely what came to pass under the condemnation of Pilate. In verse 15, we see Pilate delivering Jesus over to be crucified. And then we see in verse 20 that they mocked him, they stripped him, they put his own clothes back on him, and they led him away to crucify him. So why did Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? The Catechism responds, so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment that was to fall on us. The innocent Lamb of God, the suffering servant that Isaiah saw, who was flawless and perfect, led to the slaughter, oppressed and judged. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Hear that. It was God's plan. God crushed him for our sake. He poured his wrath upon him for the sins that you and I had done. How amazing is grace. But what about the cross? Does it have to be the cross? Was it necessary? Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? The Catechism summarizes Scripture and says, yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And what the Catechism is referencing there is Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 through 23. We read there in the ceremonial law that if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, which is exactly what our sin is, it's a treasonous crime against the king of the universe, it deserves death, demands death, his body shall not remain all night on a tree, but shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. Christ shouldered the curse for you and me. By his atoning sacrifice, Christ has redeemed us from the powers of sin, death, and hell. He's defeated those powers that held us captive. Jesus, as the priest, has placed the sin of the offender of us unto himself, the spotless Lamb of God. He was condemned by an earthly judge so that we could be set free. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you once again this evening, do you desire to see with your own eyes the events of redemptive history? Do you desire to witness the things that unfolded in God's plan? The truth is that you have seen them. You have participated in them. It was our sin, it was your sin, it was my sin that held him on that cross. It was our sin that caused the suffering of his whole life, but especially at the end as the wrath of God was poured upon him. It was our voices, our sin that cried out, "Crucify him." It was in our place that he stood condemned. It was upon him that the severe judgment of God fell completely and fully. Cursed was him who hung on a tree for you and for me. Cursed and abandoned is the one who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so have you been broken by your sin? Have you seen its effect, its significance? Have you dealt with the own brokenness in your hearts? Have I dealt with the corruption in my own life, seeing that I am a sinner, a miserable sinner in desperate need of grace? And in turn, have we turned to Christ, that atoning sacrifice and repentance and faith, crying out for God's mercy? It's the only way to have that relationship with our Heavenly Father restored. Beloved, remember that true faith is not only a sure knowledge that everything God has revealed in his word is true. It's also that wholehearted trust, that faith created in us by the Holy Spirit, that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. Can you say in repentance and faith this evening that God has freely granted to not only others, but me too, forgiveness of sins by the power of his atonement? We'll sing these beautiful words shortly together, so dwell on them for a moment. We sing this of Jesus Christ our Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So as we close our worship this evening, as we close this Lord's Day, let our song of confession, our song of praise for our Savior be this. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, indeed, we come before you this evening, knowing that we are those who were lost, those who have been estranged from our Father, those who had offended your great majesty, those, Father, who committed treason against the King of the universe. And having done so, O Lord, the death penalty sought us out. It was our sin that condemned us. And yet, O Lord, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ. He took on our flesh. He became that spotless Lamb of God, that one without blemish, that one who fulfilled your law perfectly, that one who became obedient to even death on a cross for your people. He bled, he died, he received the full measure of your wrath for sin. And so, Father, we celebrate tonight the glory of the gospel, the good news that we have been redeemed, the good news that our sins have been atoned for, our sins have been blotted out, our transgressions removed from us, the burden of guilt, Father, relieved, our debt paid in full. Lord, what a glorious hope this gives us. What a motivation, what a newfound passion this gives us to live for you. Lord, we are so grateful. We ask that you would be with us this evening, that you would bless this time of worship and fellowship to us, and that it would be an honor and an honoring and glorifying to your most holy name. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We stand and sing then in response number 352, hymn 352, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. We'll stand to sing all the stanzas. Our offering this evening will be for the general fund of this church. Thank you. Please rise as we ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good that we may do your will, work it in us which is pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.